The book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Such a blessing to be here at this church. And one of the things that I really appreciate about this church is that all these good things haven't changed. I remember coming as a teenager with my family. I'm here to visit our relatives and things. And I remember there was a group of teenagers that sat in the front row. That's back when I was a teenager. That's getting to be a long time ago. So, look at this. We've got teenagers here tonight. Praise the Lord for that. And that's terrific. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm standing faithful to the Word of God. Just trying to see people saved and proclaim the Word of God. That's the same thing we're trying to do in Terryville. And it'll be 3 years this October. We're able to have the very first service of Riverside Baptist Church there in Terryville, Connecticut. And the whole culture is a little bit different out there. The majority of people have no religious affiliation at all, really not a whole lot of interest in religion in any way. The predominant religion there is Catholic. Most people would say that they're Catholic. That doesn't necessarily mean they go to church necessarily, but they would claim to be Catholic, or at least their family is Catholic. But we praise the Lord that there are a lot of people that have needs, and we've seen people come now and been saved and been growing in the Lord. And so we've got a group of about, probably the core group is about 25, maybe to 30 people who are pretty faithful, and some of them coming to all the services now and growing in the Lord, excited and seeing what the Lord's doing in their heart. A lot of them are overcoming sin and really growing in their faith. So it's not just attendance. Overall, as far as we've been averaging, somewhere around 40 people. And so that's been a real blessing. We have our own building. And we just finished the baptistry area, which is basically the last area to try to finish. I'll say a little bit more about this in the message, but the Lord blessed in a miraculous way. We're able to purchase, before we even started, be able to purchase a what used to be a bar and turn it into a Baptist church. And that was so unusual that the news media got excited. And we had three television newscasts about a bar being turned into a church, as well as about four different newspaper articles. And so in addition to that, it's a small town, the way that at least they think. It's about 12,000 people there. The area around us is a lot more, there's a lot of people all around us, but just Terryville, they like to think of themselves as a small town community, at least for that part of the country. And sometimes it can be hard to be new and yet be accepted in the community. And what God did is that through that building, the first thing that you'd see, welcome to Terryville, and here's this rundown building that was a bar, the sign was flopping over, and all kinds of problems with the building, and the way that they dealt with the town was certainly not in following with God's word. And so then the town sees, here come all these Baptist people, fix up the building, it's looking great, now it's a church instead of a bar, you know, and welcome to Terryville, here's this nice church, friendly community now. And so there are a lot of people that they probably still won't come to church, but we'd be knocking on doors and they'd say, was that church that used to be in that bar? They'd say, wow, we're really glad you guys been helping the community and fixing that up. And boy, you guys did some good work there. So the Lord really used all of those circumstances in a very unusual way to be able to see a church started there in Terryville, Connecticut. There's never been a Baptist church until 3 years ago in Terryville. And the village part of Plymouth, had a Baptist church, and that was only because the one in the big city of Waterbury, which is an American Baptist church and liberal for many, many years, it had dwindled so much that they had to sell their large, expensive to operate building, and so they bought a building in Plymouth that was an Episcopal church, which I'm not sure what happened to the Episcopal church. So if it weren't for that, though, and that was only 6 or 7 years ago, there would not have been a Baptist church ever in Plymouth as well. So praise the Lord, we're seeing folks saved, and everybody knows about the church, and we've been able to help some folks. We've had 9 people baptized this calendar year. So we finished the baptistry, and a few of those were teenagers. The majority of them, though, were adults. So praise the Lord for how he's working. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And I'm going to preach for what is for me a very unusual message. As I preach, our focus in Terryville's been on just the Word of God. No tricks, no gimmicks. We don't do a bunch of funny things like that. We just preach the Word of God and explain it, illustrate it, apply it, that type of thing. I'm going to do the same thing tonight, but the emphasis will be a little more different. And I'm going to be giving a little bit more of testimony, a little bit more illustration of how the Lord's used this truth in my life and in the life of the ministry there at Riverside Baptist Church. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and if you'd stand with me please as we read God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6, and then if we can all read verse number 7, that's the key verse for tonight, if we can all read that together out loud. I'll begin by myself in verse number 5 of 2 Timothy chapter number 1. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight. Dear Father, we ask for that your Spirit would work among us. Lord, please bind Satan from working in our hearts and stealing the seed of your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just convict and convince and apply your word, Lord, we pray, to our hearts. Encourage us, we pray tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage in 2 Timothy, there's a verse that the Lord has used recently in my life that I'd like to preach on today. It's the Now My Life verse, 2 Timothy 1, verse number 7. And to begin, we see this phrase here, the spirit of fear. The Bible says that there is a spirit of fear. We see that it's not from God. And if it's not from God, then it's pretty simple to guess where is that coming from. Well, of course, that's coming from Satan. And so there is a spirit of fear. Now, that just because we can't see something doesn't mean that it isn't real. Something we can't see can be just as real as the things that we see. Fear deals with a dread, maybe a terror. It could be, we might use the word panic, or terror, that we might use something like that. Or horror that we might have. And that's the idea of fear. And so, of course, everyone is familiar with, you know, maybe a little child scared of the dark or maybe scary movies or something like that. And we heard a good admonition on Sunday night about just, we just stay away from horror movies and things like that. And certainly, Satan is in favor of everyone watching horror movies and other things that would generate fear. And that's one of the reasons why, because there is a spirit of fear. It's a real thing, and the Bible describes it right here. But we see also that this deals with a spirit. It's something that's spiritual. Again, it's not something that you can touch, that you can hold. The Bible describes 21 evil spirits. Another way to say that would be demonic spirits. And these different spirits can have characteristics that we would label, one of which would be a demonic spirit of fear. And what happens, and we see in the context right here, that the Apostle Paul is writing to his young friend and co-laborer in the ministry, Timothy. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's trying to help him and encourage him and say, look, God has given you gifts, you've been saved, you've been given spiritual gifts to be able to help other people and to be able to minister for God, but you need to be careful. You need to watch out, Timothy, because there is a spirit of fear, but it's not from God. And then he goes on to describe the things that are from God, the spirit of power, the authoritative kind of power, that the authority that God, that God has given every believer to be able to do God's work. and to be able to carry out the Great Commission and be able to see people saved. What authority would any believer have to do that? Well, 2 Timothy 1:7. So we've got a spirit of power. But then there's also one of love. God is love. That's not God. That doesn't mean God is weak. No, it's exactly the opposite. That means that God has our best interest in mind. And so in helping other people, whether it's people in your own family or coworkers or neighbors, to have that spirit of love, that's the right kind of spirit that we should have. And so no matter what is right, we know the right spirit in dealing with people is one of love. That's not one of tolerance. That's not one of condoling things that the Bible says is wrong, but it's one of love and out of compassion. If we're going to help people, then we're going to say, here's what the Bible says. Here's the answer to this particular sin or what's going on. So we've got a second spirit that's a good one, a spirit of love. But then there's a spirit of a sound mind. It's the idea of a disciplined or an orderly mind. And really, that's the opposite of the spirit of fear. Because when we are under this influence of the spirit of fear, we're thinking, what if this happens and what if this happens? And suddenly our mind is undisciplined. It was Mark Twain who said, I've died 1,000 deaths, but none of them ever happened. In other words, he was imagining all these ways, all these terrible things that were going to happen, but they didn't actually happen. And we can do the same thing. And Satan wants to encourage that in the life of every person. I'd read this verse before, and I'd always thought, but fortunately, I don't face the spirit of fear. You know, little kids at night, you know, don't have a nightlight, of course. They might face something like fear and stuff like that. But fortunately, you know, someone big like me, I don't face that. Well, the Lord has laid several things upon my heart in starting the church there at Riverside, things that have never happened yet. And I hope that when I die, I hope there's a whole bunch of things that I have that are dreams and plans that perhaps the Lord would do. And, you know, you never know. Just like King David, he had things that he never fulfilled in his lifetime, but he prepared so someone else would. So maybe God would do that for me. But preparing on deputation, we were in one particular place in the New York City area, and I remember just feeling like, Lord, it just seems like you've given me a burden for this New York City area, which makes absolutely no sense. Because I know for sure you've called us to Terryville and to start a church there, so this doesn't make any sense at all. Well, the very next church we were at was in Maine. And there in Maine, the next meeting was at the Calvary Baptist Church with Pastor Todd Bell. And he's from North Carolina, but God called him to plant churches there in Maine. Well, Maine's a big place, and they were in northern Maine, and it's hard to get anywhere because you're just out in the middle of nowhere in Maine. And so God had worked in his life to start an aviation ministry out of their church for church planting. That sounded kind of weird to me, but, you know, whatever. And, you know, we're just going for support and trying to encourage the church and things, so, you know, that's fine. And so we got to the church, and the pastor said, well, we got our missions conference this week, but we're going to the city, we're going to the island of Islesboro. Do you want to go? I said, well, I really didn't want to go, but, you know, you can't say. Oh, no, I'd actually rather not fly in your seven-seat airplane across the water. So I said, okay, yeah, we'll go. So my son and I went, and it was actually a gorgeous trip. Really enjoyed it. It was really neat. And sure enough, we flew out to this island, which would have taken like 7 or 8 hours to drive there. And 45 minutes, there we are out on the island. And the man who was leading was there on the island, picked us up. We went there and preached at a chapel. It's a small room, probably could hold about 30, 35 people. And we had some people there, and so he preached and sang songs, and it was exciting. This is Sunday afternoon. Back to the airport. Off we went. Then we got back on the mainland in time for choir practice. I'm thinking, man, that was pretty quick. Wow, that was pretty amazing. And so the next day he said, you want to go with me? I'm planning to do a survey trip. I thought, okay, yeah, that was, you know, it was not as bad as I imagined it to be. And so we went down to Martha's Vineyard, which would have been like an all-day trip, and it was an hour for us to get there out of Martha's Vineyard. And we found out some really interesting things, like, in fact, there's 15,000 Portuguese-speaking people out on the island, and 30,000 people or something like that that live there year-round. So we found these interesting things out, and I thought, wow, this is pretty amazing. And so I started asking them a lot of questions, and that was on Monday. Well, then the conference ended on Wednesday, and or maybe I can't remember how it went. Anyway, we're in one of those evening meetings, and the pastor said, he said, well, pray for Brother Townsley. He's decided to learn how to fly. And my wife looked over at me because I hadn't said anything, and I hadn't really decided I was going to. And I said, I haven't decided yet for sure. And she looked at me just like, where did that come from? And so I've been thinking about it. And so I was praying, should I, you know, maybe the Lord might use this. And really the thinking is to go to Long Island. I remember laying out the map, the flying map, and I'm thinking, look at all those airports there on Long Island. It's closer to go from Terryville, which actually has an airport, kind of like the one here in Jasonville. How many of you knew there's an airport right here at Shackmack? Okay, thank you, all 17 of you there. There is one. I'm not kidding. There's one right up here. But it's about like that one. And 30 minutes. We can be pretty much anywhere on Long Island. I thought, you know, maybe the Lord might use something like this. And so we just kept praying about it. And last summer, the Lord, and I don't have time to explain it, but the Lord did three separate things to provide enough money to be able to learn how to fly. He provided an airplane for free, to be able to use for free. He provided a person to teach me how to learn how to fly for free. And then provided something for financially to cover the rest of the cost with fuel. And so I thought, wow, this is great. And so I got the test done. Then you got to take this big test. And I passed with the minimum score, which is an 80%. I thought, okay, this is great. Now all we have to do is learn how to fly. And several people had been asking me, oh, do you really like to learn? Do you like to fly? Well, I'm not really sure. Oh, do you like roller coasters? No, I definitely don't like roller coasters. Oh. And I always thought, well, what's the big deal? And the very first day we were ready to learn how to fly, it was fairly windy that day. And there was a lady that came by, and I didn't know this yet, but her and her husband own like 7 or 8 different airplanes. And so she just saw myself and the flight instructor sitting there, and we're just kind of getting some things ready. They were fueling the airplane and getting ready to go. And somehow it came up, it was going to be my first lesson. And she said, well, do you like roller coasters? No. And she just laughed. I thought, why is she laughing? So it's time to learn how to fly. This was a two-seat Cessna 152, if you are familiar with that. It's basically the smallest of the certified ones. It's got two seats, and it's smaller than everybody's car here, I guarantee, is 40 inches from side to side for both people with the doors closed. So it's a very small plane, maximum gross weight, 1,700 pounds total. That's the most it can weigh. So it's very light, very small, which means every single bump, you feel every single one. So it's time to fly. And so we get in the airplane. We, you know, took a while. We're doing all the checklists and all the regular stuff. And so I'm, you know, okay, I'm ready for that. And he says, okay, just taxi over here and take off. I said, we haven't done any lessons yet. How am I supposed to take off? Well, I'll kind of help you a little bit, you know, along the way. I'm thinking, is this the way everybody learns how to fly? This has got to be bad. I mean, I don't even know how to use the rudder pedals very well. I was pushing them the wrong way, and, you know, and you're trying to get around. I think this got to be a better way than this. So he said, okay, sure enough. So, okay, full throttle, all 117 horsepower there in the engine. And so we get going, and then it just took off. And so, but it was windy. As soon as I took off, there was a crosswind. So we kicked over this other way, and we're going up, and it's really hard to see. I didn't realize this because I hadn't flown before. You basically can't see when you're taking off. And you can look out the side windows, but you can't really see what's going on in front of you. I could see trees out the side window. And so right about this moment, my life flashed before my eyes. And I started thinking about my dear mother and how I knew she did not want me to learn how to fly. And I thought, it's going to be all over. We're going to hit the trees. We got the wind. That's it. And so I'm not sure exactly what I look like. I do remember vaguely the flight instructor going and doing some other things like this, but I probably looked something like... that had never happened to me before. I was just panicked, and I was for sure I was going to die. And so after about, I don't know, it seemed like a long time to me, but maybe 30 or 45 minutes, we were up at several thousand feet, and the instructor calmly, or at least he tried to calmly say, "Why don't you try to relax your grip on the yoke?" And so I relaxed it a little bit, still all my knuckles were white, I'm sure. And he tried to do a few diversion tricks, and none of that worked. So the short version of that story is I got sick before we made it down, so fortunately I brought a cooler with me. Well, that was it for the first day. And this was supposed to be an accelerated class, and we were supposed to do it in just a few weeks. So the next day, basically it was the same thing, just not quite as bad, and we landed before I got sick. So that was about the only difference. We made it a little further. But we had done some maneuvers. So the next day, so we started on Friday. Saturday was the second day. The next day was Sunday, so we didn't fly. And now I got to go preach. And so preaching about faith, trust in the Lord, and that's what the text was. So I'm trying to trust the Lord. But it didn't make any sense. I started saying, "Lord, this doesn't make any sense. Why would you have done all of these things, all of these steps? You provided an airplane, you provided a pilot or a teacher, you provided the money to be able to learn how to fly. It makes sense that you have a purpose for it. It's not just me learning how to fly, because I certainly wouldn't have done that. But I wanted to quit." There's not many things I've quit, but that was, I really wanted to quit. I'm thinking, this is ridiculous, getting sick. This is terrible. I said, "Lord, I don't understand this." And it seemed like the Lord was saying, "This has something to do with something spiritual." So I called Pastor Bell, who was in Maine, and I started telling him a little bit about, I think this has to do with some, really related more to fear. He said, "Oh yeah, it's fear." I said, "Really? How do you know?" "Oh," I said, "I deal with it all the time." I said, "Really?" And he's been flying for years and he has thousands of hours. He said, "Oh yeah." He said, it's a spiritual battle. He said, "I face it all the time." He said, "Just a couple weeks ago, we had to fly, shoot an approach to get into Islesboro and some other things." "Oh, really? Oh, I guess I'm not the only one," I started thinking. So then I thought, okay, so it's fear. So I started looking. What does the Bible say about fear? Aren't you glad for God's word? Amen. Wait, and the Lord brought me, I said, "I think there's a verse somewhere about the spirit of fear or something." And so I found it. Wait, God has not given me the spirit of fear. And then the thought crossed my mind, if Satan could get me so scared of flying that I quit, what might happen? I thought, I think I'm seeing what's going on here. And then I started thinking back, and I didn't call it a spirit of fear before, but I started thinking back all the things related to the church. I remember when I was sitting in my home church, Central Baptist Church in Southington. It was the church I grew up in. Boy, I love that church still. I still love that church. I mean, it's a wonderful church. And had 10 years, my wife and I were there for 10 years and had a wonderful ministry there with the music. And I remember the Lord started working and maybe in my heart and maybe this was, and I started thinking, well, I don't want to leave the church. That's the first thing I thought. You know what that was? It was fear. That was a spirit of fear. I mean, if God wants us to do something, if he's calling us to do something, and that's what Timothy is facing here, if he's calling us to do something, don't you think that's better for us? But that's not usually what we think. I was thinking, well, yeah, it's fear, and we did the right thing. We surrendered to what the Lord wanted. But I thought, wait, I faced some fear. And I remember thinking, this one was a little harder for me. I remember thinking about my kids. And I remember thinking, but, you know, if we go and start a church, that means they're not going to be able to be in kids' choir, and they're not going to be able to get involved in some of the ministries that we have as a bigger church. You know, a small church, it might be just us or something. You know, you never know. So I thought, well, you know, maybe God will provide. But I remember thinking, what was that? That was a spirit of fear. That was wrong. My kids are more involved at Riverside than they would ever be at Central. because it's a smaller church and we need them to be involved, if nothing else. So they have more opportunity. I mean, that was just fear. And then I remember thinking there were so many things about the building. I remember looking at the building for the first time. We were supposed to be looking at the building across the parking lot, this much smaller one that was set up for offices. And so we looked at that, and there was the bar next door, and my dad said, "Look, there's a sign out there. It looks like they're trying to sell it." I thought, "Oh, no, this is bad." He said, "Boy, it's got a high ceiling. Look at that. It's a high ceiling. It's a big room. Boy, that'd really work." I thought, "No, this is bad. No, this is, no, we don't want to get into this." And so, but I finally said, "Well, if it's your idea and you want me to call and set up an appointment, we'll do it." "Oh, yeah, okay, yeah, why don't you do that?" So I did. So, "Well, I'm just calling just to set up an appointment." So we walked through with the realtor. And, you know, the ceiling's ripped open. Stuff's falling out of the ceiling. The sign flopped over. No heat. The heating system was ruined. The thing was a disaster. I thought, this is terrible. And I walked around, and we got done, and my dad said, "Wow, this is great. What an opportunity." I thought, are we seeing the same thing? So there's no way. This thing needs all kinds of work. I mean, it was going to do all this work. And so we were in Colorado or something when I finally heard the good news, "Hey, we won the bid and on this building." I thought, okay, hey, that's great. And then we got the news. Now all we need is $40,000. $40,000? And we don't have $40,000. We don't even, I don't think we even had $4,000 at the time. I'm thinking, where are we going to get $40,000? So, you know what that was? It was fear. That's what God wanted for us. I'm glad I followed my pastor on that. I certainly wouldn't have volunteered to go look at that building. But that's what the Lord wanted. I remember that we were handing out things out for John and Romans. And it was, I don't know, a month or two away from the grand opening. And so we had the sign out there. Oh, grand opening, October 3rd. It's like, I don't know, 4 weeks, 6 weeks away. There's a pastor there, he's a great, very godly man. He's from the Boston area. And he looked at the building. He looked at the sign. He looked back in at the building. He said, "Brother, you've got a lot of faith that this building's going to be done in time." I said, "It's not faith." I said, we already chose the date of when to start. Now we're stuck. We're just trying to get everything done. But I remember the last week before it was supposed to start, every day it was like a roller coaster, except I don't like roller coasters, but every day it was, "Oh yeah, maybe we'll be able to get the building done in time." "Oh yeah, I guess we're not." And the next day, "Oh yeah, we're going to get it. This happened." And then, "Oh no, something else came up." And so it came down. We got the final approval Friday evening, right before the building inspector's office was about to close. And the person who was overseeing is kind of functioning as a general manager, he said, "I've never seen them approve a building to meet where they didn't have the sprinkler system finished or the fire alarm system finished." He said, "I've never seen that before." And he's worked a lot of church buildings for a long time. The guy just said, "Well, yeah, okay, we'll get it done next week. Oh yeah, yeah, we know him. Yeah, he'll do a good job." That was it. So we didn't have the whole building now, but we had the main room, the auditorium, and then the front bathrooms, and just barely enough what we needed. And then the news media came in, and their videos, and the grand opening, and we're still doing all this work. And I remember it was about, I don't know, 6 in the morning, and I was on a ladder out in front of the building trying to put up a light we're supposed to put up, and I was falling asleep on the ladder, and now I'm supposed to go and preach, and I preached something. I'm not sure what it was. I remember the text. It was John 1:1 because they started a series, but if it weren't for the series, I probably wouldn't remember that either. And people said it was good, and we thought, well, praise the Lord. But you know what that was all that week? It was fear. It was a spirit of fear, trying to get us to keep from doing what God wanted us to do. But then came Sunday night. The 50 people from the community weren't there, except for 2 of them. So there were 48 who didn't come back. And the other 40 or 50 people who were there just because they wanted to be there for the first service, They weren't there for the second service. There were two families that came from my home church. They were there in the writing box, praise the Lord, they were there. And it was my family and a young couple, they were there. That was scary. I looked out, I thought, guess people aren't used to going to church three times a week, four times a week. Like I thought everybody went to church. Actually, going to church one time a week, that's a huge deal for a lot of people. I didn't realize that. That was probably one of the most scary times to think nobody might ever come again. Maybe they just came for the grand opening. So what are you going to do? Well, it was fear. It was a spirit of fear. Then 3 months after we started, things were great. We finished, we got the rest of the approval 1 month later. We were exhausted. I was wondering, how do you know if you're about to have a nervous breakdown? That's usually a pretty good sign right there. Didn't have one, but was pretty close to it. We got the final approval. That was in November. Well, then in December, as soon as Christmas got done, we had no church problems for the first 3 months. Praise the Lord. That was good. And then we had some people that said, well, we just think, you know, we're led to other places. You know, these are people we've been praying for, not been long, but 3 months. We had about three different families or family groups for different reasons disappear. One lady had just come and been to the missions conference and said, this is the greatest service I've ever been at. And then the next service, next I knew, she said, well, you know, I think my husband and I, we just think we need to go somewhere else. I mean, just weird stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, what now, God, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? There are a lot of fears. There are a lot of this kind of stuff doesn't usually make it in the prayer letters because, you know, we want people to pray for us, but there are things more we deal with internally. And you might say, well, yeah, we never really faced any of those things. But I guarantee you, you're facing something right now. If you have any desire to serve the Lord, you're facing something. It's a different kind of a fear. The circumstances are going to be a little bit different. It might be tonight that the Lord's been working on your heart for a while about being saved. How many people, maybe young people, thought, well, I'm not really sure about my salvation, but everybody thinks I'm saved. If I get saved, and they know I'm so-and-so, and my family's here in the church, what are they going to think? You know, in light of eternity, who really cares? But I know what people are going to think. They're going to be excited. They're going to think, wow, you got assurance of your salvation. Praise the Lord. They're going to be excited. That's really what people are. There's nothing to fear. But you know what that is? A spirit of fear. Oh, yeah. They're going to look down at you. Oh, they're going to think, oh, I thought they were saved. Look, that's all that is a spirit of fear, demonic spirit trying to keep you from being saved. Could be someone's think, well, I'd be saved, but you know, I'm not sure what my family's going to think. I don't know what my friends are going to think. There have been a lot of people who have gone to hell because they're more concerned what their friends think or their family thinks than what God thinks. See, Satan uses two different types of temptation. He uses the one type that we usually think of, you know, temptation to sin, here, go to the wrong place, go to the wild, sinful party or whatever it is. We often think of that, you know, drugs and other things. That's typically what we think of as temptation. But with the spirit of fear, it's the same temptation, but it's to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. That's how Satan uses it. And so fear, the spirit of fear can be, God wants you to be saved. Ooh, yeah, I'm not sure. What are people going to think? It could be that you're thinking, well, I'd surrender to what God wants for my heart, for my life. But I don't know, God might send me to Africa. God might, my life might be miserable. I might be poor. I might just have a terrible life. Well, what about Romans 12, 1 and 2? We heard that Sunday night as well. It's just reasonable. It's just, God says it's just reasonable that someone who's been saved would surrender their life. That just makes sense. But how many people, out of fear of, I might be poor, I might have to do something I don't like, I might have to be a missionary in Africa or something else. By the way, Africa's, I've heard, I've not been there. My wife grew up in Africa and she loved it. It's a great place. It's a beautiful place from what I've heard. But how many people will look back on their life saying, I would have surrendered to do something for God, but I was afraid. How many people? I would have surrendered the call to preach, but I don't know. You know, what if it doesn't work out? What if this happens? What if this happens? How many people haven't surrendered to full-time service? But God wants you to be in full-time service. The Lord Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Why? The fields are ripe unto harvest. There's not enough laborers. In this community, I think all of you know, I'd have to explain this back in Connecticut, but I mean, all of you know, when it's time for the harvest, you got to drop everything. You got to get the crops in. You can't waste any time. If you miss a few days, that could be it. You could lose the whole harvest. And how many people? Well, I'd serve God, but I don't know. I don't know. What's that holds people back? It's a spirit of fear. Or what about soul winning? Matthew 28:18, go into all the world and preach the gospel. God's given us an authoritative command to be able to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But why is it so hard to get that track out of the pocket? Why is it so hard to turn the conversation from the weather or sports or something else and get it around to the gospel? It's hard for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. Why? Because there's a spirit of fear. This is a little extra here, but for teens hear a lot about peer pressure. I've got good news for you. Peer pressure is not in the Bible. But the Bible talks about a fear of man. It brings a snare. You know who deals with fear of man? Everybody. It's the same thing. It's a spirit of fear. We all deal with a spirit of fear. And you look through the Bible. Everyone who was used of the Lord dealt with fear. Moses. What was his big problem? He had training. He was just scared. I mean, he'd already messed up once. He'd killed a man. He'd sinned, and he thought for sure that was going to be it for him. It was fear. He was afraid of Pharaoh, and I would be too, I think, and if I were in his situation. Yeah, go on into Pharaoh and just tell him, let everybody go. And I mean, Pharaoh's the most powerful person on the face of the earth. Yeah, we'd all be fearful. But Moses dealt with fear. What about King David? He spent years of his life running for his life, hiding out in, we would call it, the Badlands of Israel, out in just a solitary, desolate place, in caves, at any moment, thinking, if I could just be one step too slow, I could be killed. He knew fear. He was in battle a lot. You know he had to face fear. What about the prophet Jeremiah? A man of God. Sometimes we think, oh, a man of God, wow. They're going to be driving a shiny car, and all they do is study all day, and then they go out and preach flaming sermons, and everybody gets saved and all that. It's not always quite that way. God works in wonderful ways, but if you look at the ministry of Jeremiah, he never had a great following. There are a lot of things that we would look at him and say, well, that wasn't much of a ministry, but he was faithful. And God told him, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of the people. You've got to give out the word. And he did that, but he faced fear. What about Peter? He faced fear. Here's Jesus in one of the greatest hours that Jesus had of weakness. And there's Peter. Oh, I don't know him. I promise you, I never met the man. And cursed and swore. Why did he do that? Was it an intellectual problem, Peter? Is that an educational problem? It was a spiritual problem. He was facing fear. That's all it was. He was facing fear. And that brings us back to Timothy. Paul, of course, he faced fear. And you look at all the lists of things he went through. He faced fear. But now we come back to Timothy. Here's a young man. God's called him to ministry. He definitely was saved. And he was facing fear. And the Apostle Paul gave something very simple to him and said, but God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If you get nothing else from the message, just know this. If you're afraid to do anything for God, you write it down. It's not from God. That's from Satan. That's what the Bible says. I mean, it's that simple. Anytime you're concerned about anything in relation to obeying God, following God by faith, we've got two things. We've got fear on the one hand, and we've got faith on the other side. And faith is, I'm feeling this fear, but I'm not going to let it rule my mind. The disciplined mind means I'm going to think about the things that God wants me to think about. I'm going to be thinking about the promises of God. And I'm going to base my decisions in life not on how I feel, because everyone's going to feel fear. Maybe you won't learn how to fly an airplane. Maybe you're not going to feel panic quite like that, but everybody's going to deal with the spirit of fear, and you're probably already dealing with it if you're trying to do anything to love the Lord and to obey the Lord. And so we've got to discipline our mind very simply. Lord, I want to think about your promises. And Lord, I want to base the decisions on my life not on how I feel, because we're going to feel fear, but when we allow God's word to be what we think about, think, well, Lord, I'm concerned about this, but I'm going to obey you based on here's what your word says, so I'm going to obey you. But I'm not sure how it's going to work out. That's where faith comes in. And faith defeats fear. Faith defeats fear. And so I don't want to live my life afraid. I mean, we all want to say, oh yeah, tough guy, not afraid of anything. But look, we're all going to deal with fear. But I try to make a decision when I realize all this. I want to live my life based on faith and not on fear. There are a lot of people, they live their life based on fear, not on faith. Don't want to get saved. Don't want to go do anything for the Lord. Want to stay far away from any kind of risk. Well, guess what? Life is risky. When we're dead, it won't be risky. We won't be able to take any risk. But there's risk in everything. So why not base it on God's word, which we're sure is true and we're sure is right, and live a life like that? Amen. One of our presidents, Teddy Roosevelt, and I don't have the exact quote here, but Teddy Roosevelt grew up as a very sickly young man and had a lot of health problems. He grew up in New York City, of all places. His family was very well off financially. He had a very good education. And he was very interested in nature and science and stuff like that. But at some point in his life, even though he was physically weak, he made a decision that he wanted to live, in his words, the vigorous life. In other words, he wanted to be active. He wanted to live an active life. That's probably how we would say it today. And he had some things that came into his life. When he was very young, his star was rising in a political sense, and his wife had just given birth to their first child, a little girl, and his wife died, and his mother, I believe it was his mother, died all within a day or two of each other. He went to both the funerals, didn't really say anything much to anybody, and he left his daughter with a family member, and he wrote in his journal, "The light of my life has gone out." And he left on a train and went out west. And he decided he was going to be a cattle rancher, which is nothing like being a politician from New York City. But in doing that, he was strengthened physically, and he, in some sense, tried to run from his fears, but he eventually went back and he faced those fears. Later in his life, he wrote about critics. And he, I don't have the exact quote again here, but he talked about how that when people are doing anything, there's going to be people who are going to be critics. And he describes almost that people would be who decide to do something in life, and he didn't mean in a spiritual way, but we'll apply it that way tonight, but that it'd be almost like in a boxing match, to be in the ring and to be covered with sweat and blood and to be trying and getting knocked down and trying to get back up. And that there'd be critics who would be looking around and, you know, marking on their score sheets and everything and commenting and about how people could do things a little better and maybe that things could have been done differently and things like that. But he ends that scenario by saying that the person who is in the ring trying, maybe they won't know defeat, but they have tried their best, but that they would never know that same sense of complacency like a timid soul who neither knows defeat or victory. And he said that he'd rather be the one that tries and fails than to be the one who never does anything. Amen. And when it comes to the spiritual life, you're going to have to decide, all right, what am I going to do? Am I going to let my life be ruled by a spirit of fear? Or am I going to determine to live my life or your life based on faith? We're praying for a young couple. Maybe the Lord's working in your heart. But I'd be scared about going to Connecticut. But maybe the Lord's working in somebody's heart tonight. I don't know. We're all going to face fear. Maybe it's just giving a tract to somebody. Maybe it's for high school or in the public school just to say, you know what, I'm going to live for God. Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you're just afraid to get baptized. Maybe you're afraid of water. There's like 200 phobias that sociological people have labeled and things. Maybe it's something like that. I don't know. But determine, very simply, just say, I don't want to live my life with a spirit of fear. I want to live my life based on faith and discipline my mind with the Word of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Amen. Tonight, more of a general principle, a kind of a life principle. But I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit can apply God's Word in so many ways. And I'm not sure how the Lord's worked in your heart tonight to apply that Word, but this is something that everyone deals with. Doesn't matter who you are, what age you are, what your background is, or even how long you've been saved, we can all face a spirit of fear. And tonight, whatever it is that fear is keeping you from doing, whatever step that God wants you to take that you're struggling with, just determine tonight, I'm going to take that next step. Maybe it's to be saved. Maybe it's to surrender to what God has for you. I don't know exactly what it is, but just determine tonight, look, I want to live my life based on faith, not on fear. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we can know your truth and your truth can set us free from these evil spirits. We pray now for this spirit of fear. Lord, that you would help us to identify it by means of your Holy Spirit and Lord, to trust you by faith in spite of any kind of fear that we would have. Lord, I pray that your will would be completely done on earth in our hearts tonight, just as it is being done in heaven. Lord, that we would completely yield to you and be totally surrendered to you, Lord, and live a life free from fear in Jesus' name.